Tonight will be part 5 from the series, the 23rd Psalm Shepherd, and go ahead and open up to Psalm 23. What we're doing is reviewing the 23rd Psalm with regard to the fact that, as I shared, the Lord had mentioned to me and shown me how that the 23rd Psalm, it's not just about our relationship with God or our relationship with Jesus, because the Bible refers to Him as the Good Shepherd. But He showed me how that in the 23rd Psalm, it is a blueprint, if you will, for the pastor of today. And that when we understand what this represents to us relative to that pastoral relationship that we have in the local church, it can help us to understand better about the ministry of our pastor. And if you're called to be a pastor, this can help you understand more about the ministry to which you're called. One of the things that, we've had prophecies in the past, how that the Lord has spoken and that He's going to hold Christians accountable for the church they attend. Because the pastors have, in one respect, the pastors have the greatest responsibility of any ministry in the body of Christ. Now, I know some people would say, well, no, that's the apostle. Well, from the standpoint of what the apostle does, they're right. But relative to the impact that a pastor has on the entire body of Christ and how that the pastors are there in that sheepfold, that local sheepfold, in that respect, they do have the greatest responsibility in the body of Christ, and they are going to be held highly accountable. But likewise, when people understand how that, you know, if the church they're attending is not being shepherded the way that God wants it to be shepherded, then they need to pray and find out whether or not they should be staying in that church. This is a difficult thing because so many pastors, thousands, they are some of the nicest people you'll ever want to meet. They will help you. They'll give you the shirt off their back. And it's hard when you're in a church with that kind of pastor to begin to believe that that pastor is out of the will of God. Now, if you've got a mean pastor, and there are some, over the years, you know, if you got a mean pastor and somebody that just, you know, backstabs and gossips and just, I mean, somebody that just, you wondering, how in the world did they ever, you know, get this job? Well, that'd be an easy church to leave. Or if somebody finds out that their pastor made a wrong choice and got involved in immorality or something, that'd be an easy church for some people just to run out the door and leave. But when you have a pastor that, you know, you think any minute he's going to sprout wings in a halo, you think, how could he be wrong? How could I possibly think about leaving this church? Well, see, it's not about being nice. And it's not about helping people. And it's not about the image you portray to the people. It's about whether or not you meet the standards that God has set forth in His Word. That is what we will be held accountable for. Not our niceties. There are rewards. In Scripture, there are rewards for, you know, when you do things for people. You know, we've seen that. We've read that in Scripture. But when it comes down to the pastor, with what we're talking about here, it's whether or not the pastor has stayed true to the Word of God. And there are people that have come to me over the years, and they've shared with me how, well, you know, our pastor, he just doesn't do this. I mean, he's an honest guy. He's a great guy and just wonderful. And, I mean, boy, I'm telling you what, his wife can fix fried chicken like nobody else. And we love him. Well, you should. That's not the question. The question is, why are you staying in a church when your eyes have been opened to see that the pastor's not doing everything that the pastor's supposed to do? Why are you there? They're there in part because the guy's so nice. And they don't want to leave nice. And I understand that. I fully understand that. But you know what? You might have to go through a period of adjustment to a new personality to be in the church where God wants you. Look, guys, the days are short. I'm telling you, just, you know, the signs of the times. The days are short, and we really can't waste time in churches where God can't move the way He'd like. You say, well, what do you mean He can't move? God honors authority. And when there's a pastor in the church that basically is telling God He can't do this because we don't believe it, He's tying God's hands. It isn't that God doesn't want to move. He does. But God flows through people to accomplish His works. Well, you have a church where He's being shut down. What can He do? If the only thing that He's given the opportunity to do is to wash people's sins away with the blood of Jesus Christ and help them to get born again and work in their life to cause them to get... If that is the only thing that He can do, that's what He'll do in that church. But if He's limited, He can't do anything else. We're here in the 23rd Psalm. We've already taken a look at the first verse. It says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And in the second verse it says, He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. And we want to focus on the last part of this. We talked about the green pastures, but now we want to talk about the still waters. And let me just throw this one other thing out. When it comes to whether or not you leave a church, you don't just leave because I've stirred your emotions. Now, please let this sink in. I know I'm not talking to anybody here. I'm talking to people that are going to hear this message. Do not leave your church just because I've stirred your emotions and caused you to sit, well, you know, bless God, that Martin fellow, he knows, that's right, I'm out of here. No. You go before God and you do it right. You do it in His timing, and you do it by His leading, and you do it the right way. Well, what is the right way? The way He leads you to do it, that's the right way. You don't burn those bridges, because the day may come when that pastor may finally be ready to listen to you as you minister to him. Anyway, talking about these waters. One of the things about sheep, as we mentioned before, sheep are kind of dumb. And when it, which, you know, we laugh at that, but then we're called the sheep of God's pasture. What's that tell you? Anyway, kind of, what's he saying about us? Sheep are kind of dumb with regard to, as far as water. We're talking water tonight. They'll drink anything. How many of you think it's, you know, how many of you have ever had a dog before? You ever notice how dogs will drink out of anything that is round and has water? And there are certain rooms in your house to where if you don't keep the door closed, the dog considers it the biggest water bowl in the whole place. It's like, he's saying, oh, Jesus, look what they left me. Hallelujah. It's gross. It's absolutely gross. And dogs, you know, dogs are goofy like that. Well, so are sheep. Now, granted, they don't live in too many people's houses, but they'll drink from the outdoor alternative. If it's fluid and it's water, I mean, sheep will drink it. Well, just let your mind wander on that one. Therein lies the danger. When they're thirsty, they'll drink anything. They'll even kill themselves as a result of what they drink because of the dangers that certain types of water have. They need water. I mean, any living entity, you know, whether it's a bird or a, you know, a dog, sheep, people, whatever, we need water. We know that. And the water is good for humans or for sheep in the same way. Basically, it's good for humans in that, you know, it helps with your cells and it helps with your tissues and your skin and so on and so forth. With sheep, it helps keep their wool healthy. If you don't give the sheep the right kind of water, good clean water, they won't have good wool. They'll become weak. They'll become sickly, just, you know, like anybody else would with dehydration. Here's one. I'll throw this out to you. You know how a lot of times people talk about having headaches? Do you realize that a lot of the headaches people have may well be dehydration headaches? Because if you're not getting enough water, you'll start to dehydrate. I said water, not soda pop and not coffee. Because the body processes water-based fluids differently than it does water itself. And a lot of people that are having headaches, if they just drink a lot of water, not only could they stop a headache that's taking place, but at the same time they could prevent headaches in the future. They're called dehydration headaches. And anyway, getting back to sheep, I don't know if sheep have anything like that. I mean, it's possible. Dehydration is dehydration. But nevertheless, it helps with the joints. It helps the sheep be able to, you know, continue to move and so forth. And here's a theory. Is it possible that if people drank enough water, they could either prevent or delay the onset of arthritis? Because water gets in and keeps it, it actually becomes a part of the joint for lubrication and so forth. Well, right along with that, the water also helps as far as the brain function is concerned. If you start going through dehydration, and the same thing's true for sheep, you start getting weird in the head. It's so that's his problem. No, but you'll start to get weird in the head. Your brain will start to dry out. That sounds kind of, you know, goofy, but and for the same thing is true for sheep. In other words, sheep have to have water, but in their own right, their water needs are different than ours. They're outside basically all the time. We can be inside and protected from the ravages of weather and so forth and the heat and all that, whereas with sheep, it's different. And so therefore, water is extremely critical for sheep. Sheep need water more than we do, but we need water. So I'm not trying to diminish, you know, our need. You understand what I'm saying? Anyway, sheep need this. Well, the shepherd, this puts a lot of pressure on the shepherd in a way. Because he's got to make sure that the sheep have this water. And if he doesn't, he's not going to end up with healthy sheep. And the sick sheep produce unhealthy lambs. So, you know, his entire flock is going to be affected by this. So he has to go out there and he has to look for good sources of clean water. One of the things that they want, that shepherds will want, would be spring-fed pools. Meaning, here's a pool of water, but it's fed by an underground spring. So it's constantly being fed. Constantly, you know, that water is coming up and so forth. And the reason for that is because a spring-fed pool is usually very clean. Now, I know there can be exceptions, and clean is a relative term, meaning, you know, you might not drink from it, but it's clean for the sheep, and really, you know, to a certain extent, it'd be clean for us as well. But they want those spring-fed pools. They also want gently flowing streams, not raging rivers, but gently flowing streams. In fact, gently flowing streams are referred to as living waters by the Jews. Back, you know, in Bible times, and I guess today they still do the same thing. One of the things when they performed a baptism, they wanted the baptism to be performed, if possible, in living waters, waters that were flowing. So not only did you get dipped down into the water, and again, gently flowing, not a raging river. I mean, the last thing you want to do when you baptize somebody is lose them. They go floating downstream. That's not good. But they wanted it to be, you know, just a gently flowing river. So they would baptize the person, and not only are they fully immersed, but they're washed clean by the living waters. And the living waters, it symbolizes as it's moving, it washes away all the sin and carries it off. And as it's washed away downstream, it's never seen again. It's gone forever. Well, God said that He'll cleanse us from our sins and He'll remember our sins and iniquities no more. They're gone as far as the east is from the west. So they would want these living waters because living waters were seen as being clean. Constantly flowing water basically is its own filtration system. And so therefore, having the flowing streams, the living waters, was very important as far as a water source. And they wanted to avoid non-flowing pools and ponds. You know how sometimes after a rain you'll have pools of water? And those pools of water may sit there for days and they get kind of gross. By the same token, you ever been around certain ponds of water, pond scum, just all kinds of, I mean, there is no way you want to get near this. Well, these are the kinds of things that the shepherds want to avoid as far as the sheep are concerned because they know the sheep, they'll drink anything. And so therefore, if they let them drink out of this stuff, they're going to end up getting all kinds of germs, all kinds of bacteria. There will be parasites there in that water. They'll drink that, and certain parasites are devastating, liver parasites and so forth. Just absolutely devastating to the sheep. And back in those days, they didn't have the kind of chemicals and stuff that you can give, like medicines, for the sheep to help deal with the parasites. So you really had to be cautious about what you do as far as watering the sheep are concerned. And the shepherd also had to take the sheep or take water to the sheep. And what I mean by that is sometimes they would literally take well, like a pickaxe, I mean, whatever they would use back in those days, and they would hollow out rocks, and then maybe dig trenches, like from a stream of water, so that the trench would carry the stream of water to the hollowed out rock, and then that hollowed out rock would fill up, but the water would keep flowing, and it would flow out of the hollowed out rock. Are you capturing the image? So that they actually created a pool of water in a rock where the sheep could drink. And this pool would always be there. Well, that's a lot of work. I mean, that's hard work today, even with the modern tools and so forth. But sometimes this is what the shepherds would do, depending upon where they had their flocks and how they watered the flocks and where the flocks stayed and so on and so forth. So they'd have to, cut these troughs and so forth. And sometimes they would dig the pool in ground, but many times it would be out of rock, especially depending upon the terrain where they were keeping their sheep. But one of the things they had to watch out for would be the sheep that didn't want to stay on the trail. Sometimes a shepherd will have stubborn sheep in his flock. Just... And these sheep don't care what they drink from. And so you have, here's Wooly Bully, all right? And Wooly Bully's a stubborn sheep. And the shepherd's trying to lead the sheep over here to this cistern that he's hollowed out and got this water flowing into it for them to drink. Well, over here is this small pond. It's stagnant, gross, and disgusting. Well, the shepherd, he's trying to herd the sheep in the direction of this pool of water, clean, fresh water. And then here's Wooly Bully. Well, Wooly Bully looks over and sees water, and he says, "Well, I'll just drink over there." And so off he goes. And the shepherd says, "Get back over here," and he takes that big staff and, tries to, and that sheep will put up resistance. Because that sheep doesn't understand, why can't I, here's water, why should I walk another mile or a half mile over there when we've got water right here? And that sheep will keep trying to go over there. Now here's what compounds the problem. Other sheep that are influenced, listen, there's a pecking order in flocks of sheep, okay? Other sheep that are influenced by Wooly Bully, they see Wooly Bully going over here to the stagnant water, and they think, "Well, yeah, why can't we go over here?" And they'll start following Wooly Bully. And now the shepherd, he's got to start, popping all of them on the head with his, "Get over here!" But he's got to deal with the leader. Now, ultimately, if he has to, he'll kill Wooly Bully. He will kill that sheep because he knows that sheep is leading other sheep to their destruction. Because they're refusing to acknowledge the fact that the shepherd's trying to lead them to the water that's going to keep them healthy and stimulate growth, while Wooly Bully's over here, drinking out of this stagnant water that he's telling all the rest of the sheep is just as good as what the shepherd's leading them to. And they don't understand it. They're dumb. They just follow whoever, they decide to follow. So ultimately, if he has to, the shepherd will kill Wooly Bully so that the other sheep will stay healthy and follow him to the right kind of water. And I know you guys are capturing some imagery here. Oh, yeah. I want you to turn to a few places. I want to show you what God speaks of relative to water. Rivers of living water, waters of life, and so forth. Start over in Revelation chapter 22. Revelation 22, and in verse 1, "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb." Now, when I read this, I read this, and I looked at it, and I'm thinking, what an image. I mean, here's the throne, and you've got this river of living water, life water, flowing out from the throne. And it said, now look at this. It doesn't say from under it. See this? It says out of it. Out of that throne. living water is flowing out of that throne. And I'm trying to imagine, and it's as clear as crystal. And you know, John's writing this, and he's doing his best to try to describe the purity of this water. And the most clear thing he can think of is perfect crystal. Well, perfect crystal is very, very expensive. I mean, you can buy crystal, but when you buy perfect crystal with no imperfections, I mean, it's so clear, you can see through it, it's just gorgeous. And he's trying to think of the best way to describe this, and he said, that's what this water is like. And in my mind, I'm trying to imagine this. It's like, you know, I can imagine it partly, but I can't imagine the fullness of this. I'm looking forward to seeing this. Absolutely looking forward to seeing this. Well, with that in mind, look in Revelation 21, verse 6. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. Now that's a good verse, but one word I like in that verse is the last one. Freely. Think with me now. Freely. Freely. That right there serves notice, I would think, to any pastor who stands up and tells his congregation that one of the keys to experiencing more of God is your offering, your tithe. Because it tells me right here, that the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, is going to give unto anybody who is athirst water from this water of life, straight from the source, man, freely. Freely. Meaning I don't have to put money in an offering plate and I don't have to make pledges or anything at all, that I can go to this fountain and I can drink from it freely. I can experience this water of life. Look over in chapter 22 again. This time look at verse 17. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst, come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life. There's that word again. Freely. Let him take the water of life freely. Now, this water, John was seeing something that is literal. But the point I want to make here is that God is not telling us here in this life on earth that he's going to splash us with H2O. You understand what I mean here? And where he says that if we're athirst, that we can drink from these waters, that we can experience. Well, it's not literal earth molecule H2O. You understand this? In other words, it's not based on the existence. That water that he's talking about here is not based on the existence of this creation. Meaning if this creation ceases to exist, that the water flow stops. But it is water. But it's spiritual water. This is a spiritual thing for us. What's the source? God. See that? The source is God. And he says, anybody who is athirst for what? Let's just say it like this. The things of God. The spiritual things. Whatever we need from him. The spiritual things of God. Anybody who's athirst of this. Jesus made a comment how that anybody who hungers and thirsts for righteousness is going to be filled. So this would include these waters that we're seeing here. All right, now let's look at this a little bit deeper. We've already established that the source of this is God. So let's take a look at some symbolism in Scripture relative to water. Look in John chapter 4. Because remember, we're talking about the responsibility of the pastor in the church. We're talking about what the pastor is supposed to do within the church. Now, the Bible says, here's Jesus declaring, I'm Alpha and Omega. Here are the fountain, the water of life. It's flowing freely. It's flowing unhindered. And freely, you can have as much of it as you want. There's nothing hindering the flow, but there may be something hindering you getting into the flow. Okay? So he says, look, the water's here. Anybody who's athirst, you come and you partake. It's all yours. Well, in John chapter 4, verse 10, Jesus is talking with the Samaritan woman, and he says, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldst have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. And the woman says to him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into what? Everlasting life. So what do we see here? Very briefly, we see that water is compared to everlasting life that comes from God. Now remember, this water is flowing originally from God, from the throne. So imagine it this way. It's flowing from the throne down here to us, into us spiritually. So therefore we can say, based on this, that spiritual life is equated with this water, or this water he's speaking about is equated with spiritual life. Now let's look at another place. Turn over to John chapter 7. And in John chapter 7, here's what's happening. It's the Feast of Tabernacles. It's the end of the feast. Real briefly, one of the things that they would do in this feast, I mean, everybody within 15 miles had to go to Jerusalem for the Feast of Tabernacles, or the Feast of Booths, as it was called also. And they would have certain things they would do in all of this, and, you know, won't get into the entire ceremony. But on the last day, in fact, it says right here in verse 37, John 7, 37, in the last day, that great day of the feast. What happened, part of what they did on this last day, all the people would be gathered in Jerusalem there at what was referred to as the water gate, the gate through which the water flowed. And there'd be a priest with this pitcher. And then they would pour this pitcher out, and it was part of the symbolism of how that God had given them water from the rock and so on and so forth. Well, in the middle of this, in the middle of this tradition, in the middle of this whole thing, Jesus stands up. They've got to remember, it was required that everybody, every Jew within 15 miles of Jerusalem showed up for this thing. Are we talking a big crowd or what? We're talking a huge crowd. And everybody is singing. Part of what they did, they would sing the Psalms. And so they're singing in there. I mean, this is just an incredible time. And Jesus stands up, and he's standing right there by the water gate, because that's where all the attention is. He stands up right there, and he cries out and says, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Well, what's he saying? Well, remember, part of this celebration was to commemorate the day that the water came out of the rock for the Israelites when they were in the wilderness. Jesus is standing right there by the water gate, the place where water came in, and he says, if any man thirst, let him come unto me. In other words, Jesus is saying, all that happened back there, guys, years ago, that rock was symbolic of me. I'm the one out of whom flows these rivers of water. I'm the one out of whom flows all this life. And then he says, he that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Well, you know, people point out the ministry of the Holy Ghost here in verse 39. Symbolically, we could say that water also represents the ministry of the Holy Spirit, or that the ministry of the Holy Spirit is referred to or symbolized in part by water. And there are passages in the Old Testament which prophesy about the coming of the Holy Spirit, and the prophecies make reference to water and flowing and so on and so forth. Now look at another place, John chapter 15. Now Jesus makes an interesting statement here in verse 3. He says, now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. I'm clean to the word that he has spoken unto me. Okay, well, I think I know what that sounds like, but I'd like to have a little bit more clarification. Well, for some additional clarification, let's turn over to Ephesians chapter 5. And in Ephesians chapter 5, just begin reading here in verse 25. Husbands, love your wives. Now stop right there. As soon as he says, husbands, love your wives, he starts giving us an example concerning our relationship with Jesus. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the what? Washing of water by the word. That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So here we see the word compared to water. See that? Or we see water being used to symbolize the word of God. So essentially we have three things that water can represent. And I know we could come up with more. But water can represent the life that we receive from God. Water can represent the ministry and the operation of the Holy Spirit. And water can represent the word of God. Those three things are what we want to focus on in this message. Now, what does that mean relative to the pastor? Well, it tells me in Scripture that Jesus is going to lead me beside the still waters. Symbolically, that means that it is Jesus' intention to lead me into the fullness of the life that God has to offer me, to lead me into the fullness of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and to lead me into the fullness of everything His Word has to say. What I mean by that, everything His Word has to say, I'm talking about the contextual flow of His Word. See this? That is His intention. Now, if that's His intention, guess what? It's supposed to be my intention too. As a pastor, what I am supposed to do as the shepherd over the flock, the local sheepfold, what I'm supposed to do is to lead the sheep into the fullness of the life that God has given to us. Now, I want you to think with me for a moment. I can't do that if I stand up and preach that there's none righteous, no, not one. If I stand up and preach that, yes, someday we will attain unto righteousness in the sweet by and by, and when the trumpet sounds and the Lord comes back and off to heaven we go, and boy, then, you know, we're going to understand righteousness. Well, I agree that we'll understand it more than what we do right now. But to say that we are not righteous at this point is denying the waters of life. You see this? The Bible says that when we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we become the righteousness of God. So in other words, if I as the shepherd am going to lead you beside the still waters, then I have to do everything I can to help you understand you are the righteousness of God. I also have to help you understand that you are sanctified. Now, a lot of people will teach that sanctification, true, genuine sanctification, spiritual sanctification, is a process. But according to Scripture, it says we have been sanctified. Past tense. You see that? Now, if I've been sanctified, there's no more sanctifying that is to be done in my life. Now, it doesn't mean I'm living a sanctified life, okay? I mean, I can live in opposition to my sanctification. But from God's perspective, the moment that I get born again, I am sanctified. Now, listen, you and I know, and some of you have been in churches that teach you the opposite, where the pastors stand up and tell you that your sanctification is an ongoing process, and some actually lead you to believe that you'll never fully attain to true 100% sanctification. Well, now see, that's contrary to Scripture. Because according to what God has to say in His Word about me, when I accept Jesus Christ, I've been sanctified. And right along with that, the Bible says I've been justified. Justified for what? I'm justified to go before the throne of grace. And here's what's so amazing. The way some pastors teach it to their flock, it's almost like they're saying, if you've sinned, you have to repent before you can come before the throne of grace. Well, excuse me, but isn't repenting a part of going to the throne? I mean, am I not going to the throne to repent? See this? So we kind of have a little bit of out of whack here. And we're not here tonight to go into all of the aspects of righteousness and sanctification and justification and so on and so forth. But the point I'm trying to make is, as a pastor, my responsibility is to see to it that you understand the fullness of the life that God has given to you. There are many people that talk about how that we're born again, but we do not have the true life of God on the inside. I said, well, what does born again mean? There are some people that tell you you still have a sin nature when you accept Jesus Christ, but that's impossible. You can't still have a sin nature and the life of God at the same time. It's impossible. So therefore, if I'm going to lead you beside the still waters, the living waters of the life of God to help you to understand this, I have to do everything I can to present to you from Scripture the truth that this water of life that we have does not contain a sin nature. It's not tainted with a sin nature. There's nothing about this life that we have that is polluted in any way, shape, or form. But if I tell you you've still got a sin nature, what am I saying? I'm saying, yeah, you may be born again, your sins may be washed away by the blood of the living Son of Almighty God, but you still have a sin nature. Meaning God's given to you some kind of an impurity? But that's not what we see in Scripture. I think you're starting to get the picture more clearly here. If I, the shepherd, am doing my job correctly, fulfilling my call correctly, fulfilling my responsibilities correctly, then I am going to do everything I can to help you to understand what the life of God in you is all about, what that life represents. One of the biggest problems I see in Christians is that we misunderstand this life that we've received from God. These living waters of God's life on the inside, that we misunderstand what it means. Because of that, we live beneath what we could, how we could be living, because we haven't comprehended the fact that, you know, the life that I have is the same life that Jesus Christ has. I'm not deity, never will be, but it's the same life that He has. And if I stand up and I tell you, oh, you know, you could never be like Jesus, you could never be equal to Jesus, you could, well, that's true relative to deity, but as far as life is concerned, it's the same life. God doesn't have any, He doesn't have, you know, life A for all the deity people and life B for all the non-deity people. He's deity and He always will be, but He's given us His life. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Jesus has talked about how you have everlasting life when you put your faith in Him, and on it goes. That life can only come from one place. That throne of God. Those rivers of living water flowing from that throne. So when we accept Jesus Christ, we become all of these things. So if I'm the shepherd doing what I'm supposed to do, I'm going to help you understand the living water that you've received of the life of God. Also, the ministry of the Holy Spirit. If I'm doing my job, I'm going to lead you to that flow of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to lead you to the waters of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to lead you. I won't stand up and say, those things of the Holy Spirit died out with the apostles. I'm telling you that river is still flowing. I won't stand up and tell you that the Holy Spirit is no longer ministering the way He did in the book of Acts. That flow is still, it's still going. It hasn't stopped. What I will do is try to lead you to the rivers of living water. Then I'll do everything I can to lead you to the river of the Holy Spirit. Lead you to the waters of the Holy Spirit so that you can experience the fullest of what the Holy Spirit has to offer you. I'll do everything I can to explain to you about the gifts of the Spirit and how those gifts can flow in you and how the Holy Spirit can minister those gifts to you. I'll do everything I can to help you understand about that flow of the gift of praying in tongues. I'll do all of these things for you if I, as the shepherd, am fulfilling my Psalm 23 responsibility. But then if you have shepherds that aren't doing that, what does that say? It doesn't mean they don't love God. It doesn't mean that on purpose they're trying to hurt anybody. But what it means is they're not fulfilling their Psalm 23 responsibilities. What else will I do as a Psalm 23 shepherd? I'll see to it that I'm leading you to the waters of God's Word. Not just the part of the Word that I want you to have, but all of it. Water is H2O. I will lead you to the H, to the 2, and to the O. I won't just lead you to the H. Or I won't just lead you to the 2. You understand what I'm saying? In other words, I'll lead you to the fullness of God's Word. There are some denominations that they'll hardly ever look at the Old Testament because they talk about we're in the New Testament now. Well, that's true, but there's a lot from the Old Testament that we can learn from. There's a lot from the Old Testament that is for us today. I understand we don't live under the law, but the law was a type and shadow. I mean, you don't, if we weren't supposed to have it, why would it be included? Why would there be so much of it if we weren't supposed to have it? I'll lead you into the fullness of what God's Word has to say. I won't fragment Scripture to create a doctrine that doesn't line up with truth. I will lead you into the contextual flow of the waters of God's Word. What's interesting is Jesus said, "You're clean through the Word I've spoken." And over in Ephesians, it talked about how that He washes us with the water of the Word. What does that mean? Well, one thing it means is this. Every word of God is true. Now, we know that. But when you leave it in context, that's when you get the washing, cleansing flow. Meaning, the contextual use of Scripture will help wash away any parasite of wrong doctrine. But it's got to be contextually used. And I've shared with you before how over there in Isaiah 28, that God has given to us the standard by which He teaches us, line upon line and precept upon precept. That is God's standard, the way He teaches us. He says so in His Word. Therefore, if I am going to be the Psalm 23 shepherd to you that I need to be, then I will wash you with the contextual use of the water of God's Word. I will not fragment it. I will not allow headquarters to tell me what the Word says. I will allow the ministry of the Holy Spirit to teach me. I'll let Him confirm. I'll let Him lead and guide me into truth. So if I'm fulfilling my responsibilities here as a Psalm 23 shepherd, it's going to cost me. You say, well, what do you mean? Well, it's going to cost me an affiliation with any denomination. And I'm not trying to be mean to the people in denomination. You've got to understand, they love God, okay? We're not questioning this at all. But the standards of God's Word won't change, ever. These standards are permanent. And for the shepherd of the local church, this is permanent. See, it's possible that something might happen in the days to come, the years to come, that some of you may move. You may move out of state. And you're going to be looking for a shepherd. You need to hear these messages. You need to keep these messages as a guideline. There are people out there listening to this right now. You're looking for a church. You need to get these messages. You need to listen to these, and you need to let them become a guideline for you. Not me. Not me. I'm not your guideline, okay? These messages, what I'm showing you from God's Word. This is what God wants. See, when you have a pastor who's in the Psalm 23 flow, then the chief shepherd is able to flow through that pastor more effectively. Because this is the standard that God has set up for His church. When it comes to the local shepherd and what he's supposed to do, number one, he's got to identify the sources of clean water. What does that mean? That means he's got to be sure that the water he's getting ready to serve up has truly come from the throne of God. That it's flowing from that throne. He's got to identify the sources of clean water. There are a lot of pastors that they look for anything and everything as a source for a sermon. And I know that you can be inspired. You know, God can speak through other people to inspire a sermon. I understand that. And God spoke through Paul, did He not, to inspire a lot of our sermons. So I do understand that concept. But the thing is, a lot of pastors will rely on other people fully as far as what waters they serve up for the people. The Psalm 23 shepherd is going to have to dig trenches and troughs. It's going to take work to be the Psalm 23 shepherd. It's going to take a lot of effort to be the Psalm 23 shepherd to the people. You can't just slide by. And let's put it like this. A Psalm 23 shepherd cannot... What's the right way to say this? Cannot deliver more water than what he has. Does that make sense? In other words, Now, a lot of them try. I got this from God. No, you didn't. A lot of them try, but from God's perspective, you can only deliver what water that you have. And as a Psalm 23 shepherd, it's my responsibility to keep digging more trenches and cisterns and so on and so forth in myself so that I can become a greater container of water, if you will, so that it can flow through me into the sheepfold, into the flock. The Psalm 23 shepherd has to lead the sheep to the water regardless of the effort. His and the sheep's. You say, what do you mean by that? Okay. Here's Bob the shepherd leading his flock to the still waters. Now he knows to get to these still waters, they have to climb up a hill. Because at the top of the hill, there is this pool, I mean this big pool of spring-fed water that is so cool, so refreshing. I mean, it's not hot water. It's coming from this underground spring that keeps it at a, you know, almost a refrigerated. I mean, it's, you know, perfect water. Whatever would be perfect water for sheep. You know, it's perfect water. But they've got to go up this hill. I mean, it's pretty high. And so they've got to trudge up this hill and some places, you know, it's kind of steep and the sheep, they're not into that. You know, just give me some grass. Let me lay down and, you know, pass out for a while. No, we have to go up here to the water. Well, we don't want to do that. You know, we'd rather drink from these dirty pools. No, come on, we have to go up here to the water. So he's going to have to, he grabs the sheep, you know, and come on, let's go. Get a move on. You know, head on up there. Well, once they get up there and begin experiencing the water, all right. They're, you know, they're kind of happy. It's like, I knew it was going to be good. Hallelujah. They love the, but he's got to put forth the effort to get them up there, okay, in the natural. The Psalm 23 shepherd has got to lead the sheep to the water regardless of the effort. His own personal effort to see to it that the water is there, but to lead the sheep to the water. There's a big problem though. Sheep, animal sheep, that shepherd can use that hook and he can bop and he can smack and he can hook and drag and he can do, and he can force them to the water, okay? Once they get there, they'll drink. But in the church, the local shepherd, he cannot force. You know, the only way he can really force is when they show up and he delivers it from the pulpit. I mean, that's as much forcing as you can do. And he cannot make them drink. You know, I said years ago, you can lead a Christian to the anointing, but you can't make him partake. You know, lead a horse to water, can't make him drink. He can lead the Christians, but he can't force them. And therein lies the problem. See, you can have a shepherd. And I mean, let's say that this shepherd, he's walking at a level of anointing and waters that are, you know, almost equal to the level that the Apostle Paul was walking in. And that shepherd is shepherding this church. And I mean, the pools of water that he leads the people to are the most refreshing that you can possibly imagine. I mean, we're talking about beautiful, crystal clear water straight from the throne of God. And he'll still have people in that flock that will not show up for that water. Just won't do it. Especially if that church has a Sunday night service. Now, I am not casting stones, okay? I'm not. Because this is true for any church and you know it. And what I'm saying is, you can have a church where it's the best possible. And you're still going to have sheep that will not show up to drink from those waters. They just absolutely won't. So the shepherd, as the local shepherd, there's only so much he can do when it comes to seeing to it. And what's bad, though, is when the sheep of that flock complain about a lack of spiritual nourishment. Well, there's just nothing going on here. Excuse me. We've got a pipeline coming straight from the throne of God. What do you mean there's nothing going on here? Well, there's just something wrong in that church. Yeah, you. Don't leave till you prayed it out. Don't leave yet. But you guys understand what I mean in this. And he's also, The 23rd Psalm, shepherd has got to guard against muddy water sheep. What's that? Those are the sheep that they know there are waters in the church, but they're drinking from muddy water. They're drinking from soiled water. And they come into the church and they tell the other people in the church about this new pool they found. Translation, you need to read this book. Why, this is one of the greatest books I've ever read in my life. And you begin to read it and you realize, this is tainted water. This isn't any, this will change your life. And they want to lead, muddy water sheep want to lead other sheep in the fold over to the pools of soiled water. And the shepherd's got to watch out for that. You know what? Remember our example was Woolly Bully? A shepherd's got to watch out for all the woolly bullies in the church. The difference, though, is that the woolly bullies in the church can be obstinate in a whole different way. When woolly bullies in the church begin drinking tainted waters, and that's what they have decided they want to drink, it is almost impossible to get them away from the fouled waters to the pure living waters that flow from the throne of God. It's almost impossible to do that. And when that starts happening, you might as well write it down. You might as well mark it. The date's coming when Woolly Bully is going to leave the church. And what the shepherd has to do is damage control. Meaning, it's not that you don't want Woolly Bully to get things right. But when Woolly Bully is being infested with the parasites of the fouled water, those spiritual parasites are eating away at the spiritual life of that lamb. And the shepherd can pray, can intercede, can try to confront whatever. But in the cases that I have seen over the years, that I've witnessed firsthand and secondhand, meaning I've seen it happen in other churches, it's almost a lost cause. You might as well figure they're going to leave. It's just a matter of time they're going to be gone. You've got to watch the rest of the sheep and protect them from Woolly Bully's influence. You've got to do your best to do that. Otherwise, you're going to start losing more lambs. And they're not, and they won't all end up going to the same church either when they leave. They'll leave the flock. They'll be gone. That's what I mean by damage control. And I'm not saying that you call Woolly Bully a lost cause, but you've got to do your best. And this is where you've got to be led by the Holy Spirit. And you've got to pray about this. And let God, will show you. He'll show you whose hearts are hardened. As a pastor, He'll show you this. He'll show you who's made a decision that they're going to drink from the pools. And the thing is, the pools of the tainted water, when they come in and the fountain begins to flow from the throne of God, they'll sit in the service, but they'll build a dam and they won't receive. And when it's over, they'll probably criticize. And sometimes they'll share it as a prayer request. Pastor's off. We need to pray for Pastor. He's off base. Really? And woolly bullies will always find junior woolly bullies. they know they won't have an impact on everybody that's walking in the same level of deception as the pastor. So they'll seek out weaker lambs and try to get them to drink from these same wells. What does God see? Look in Jeremiah chapter 2. Jeremiah chapter 2, show you a couple of things that the Lord showed me, what He sees in so many churches. In Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, now look at this, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water. He says, you know, They're not only are they forsaking me, the fountain of living water, but they're trying to save up water that can't do them any good. And they're saying it's of me. And he says, no, you've committed two evils. I'll show you another one here, what God sees quite often. Look over in Ezekiel chapter 34. In Ezekiel 34, just look here in two verses, verses 18 and 19. God is speaking through Ezekiel and he says, seemeth it a small thing unto you to have eaten up the good pasture, but you must tread down with your feet the residue of your pastures, and to have, now look here, and to have drunk of the deep waters, but you must foul the residue with your feet. And as for my flock, they eat that which you have trodden with your feet, and they drink that which you have fouled with your feet. What does this mean? What it literally means is that, okay, just think, if all you do is walk, and you walk where animals have been, are you with me? What are you going to have on your feet? Now you're going to try and avoid it as much as you can, but you guys, if you're a shepherd, I mean, just imagine it. Sooner or later, you're going to be walking in it. And what he's talking about are the shepherds literally fouling the waters with their feet. Meaning, you had water that was good, okay? But now what you've done, like, you know, Paul said, I can all things but dung. I mean, you're dunging the waters. You're fouling the waters. You're depositing parasites. How do you do that? How could a shepherd do that? By starting with Scripture and altering the message. Well, we just don't believe it that way anymore. You fouled the waters. Well, those things have passed away. You fouled the waters. Well, that may be for you, but it's not for us. You fouled the waters. And you have some of you guys have come out of fouled water churches. Could you imagine big sign out front, First Church of the Foul Water? Some of you have been in churches with foul water. Do they sing the praise songs to God? Yeah. Do they receive offerings like everybody else? Yeah. Do they tell you that we love Jesus? Yes. Do they tell you to accept Jesus? Yes. And in some cases, do they tell you to accept Jesus, get filled with the Holy Ghost? Yes. 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 On and on it goes. But the waters are fouled. The waters are still fouled. And God is saying, you know, you're fouling the waters with your feet, and then you expect the sheep to drink from it. God's saying, this is not good, and I'm not happy. And that's part of this warning here in Ezekiel 34 to the shepherds. Woe to the shepherds. And God was showing me how this is what I see so much of the time as I look down from heaven. Well, what does God want to see? He wants to see, number one, healthy shepherds. Number two, he wants to see healthy sheep. And number three, he wants to see a healthy sheepfold. And it's always in that order. Always in that order. Because the spiritual waters that the shepherd is experiencing will be the spiritual waters that flow through that shepherd to the flock. Now, I know we all seek God on our own. You understand that? And we all spend time with Him. I'm talking about the general concept of what happens within the local church. So if the shepherd is in fouled waters, then he's going to pass fouled waters on to the sheep in the church, and then collectively the sheep in the church create a fouled water sheepfold. But if the shepherd is partaking of the living waters, if the shepherd is doing what's right, then what is going to flow through the shepherd, this divine flow, what's going to flow through the shepherd will be clean living waters, all three that I've shared with you tonight, is going to flow into the congregation. Then the sheep, most of them, will begin to partake of those waters. It'd be nice if 100% would, but most will. And so now you end up with not just a healthy shepherd, but you end up with healthy sheep. And collectively, you end up with a healthy sheepfold. This is the flow. Okay, now let's look at this. In Psalm chapter 1. And it says here, and we studied this before, but it says, blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Now look here, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Okay, what's the image that we're seeing here? The image we're seeing is that you have trees, and the Bible refers to, prophetically, it refers to Christians as the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. Planted by the water. Okay, now what water are we talking about? Well, all this water that I've been describing to you tonight. And he says, now, when you're this kind of a tree, you're going to be planted by those waters. Now, as that kind of tree, that tree of righteousness planted by those waters, here's what's going to happen. You are going to bring forth your fruit in your season. In other words, you may start out as a little seedling, okay? But because you're planted by these waters, you're going to grow. And eventually, you're going to start growing out branches. And on those branches, you're going to begin to have leaves. And those leaves are going to turn into, begin to produce at the, there by the leaves, the fruit, whatever the fruit is. And he says that your leaf won't wither. Now, why would a leaf wither? A leaf withers because it's dying, does it not? What does that mean? It means it's been cut off from the source of life. He says, but if you stay planted by these waters, you're not going to be cut off from the source of life. There will be a continual flow of life into you as a tree. And whatever you do is going to prosper. I like that. I like whatever I do prospering. Let's look at another version of this over in Jeremiah chapter 17. It's very similar to Psalm chapter 1. And he says in Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 5, thus saith the Lord, cursed is the man that maketh flesh, that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. Now let me rephrase this for the sake of this teaching. Cursed is the shepherd that trusteth in man, and maketh his efforts, his arm, and strength, whose heart has departed from the Lord. There is not one pastor anywhere that is going to stand up and tell you, I have departed from the Lord. They're not going to do that. They're all going to tell you, be in my church, I'll lead you to God. And they'll be nice to you. Really nice to you. And they'll tell you about Jesus and so forth. But again, we're talking about God's standards, not man's. For he shall be like the heath in the desert. He shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land, and not inhabited. In other words, you're going to be living in a spiritual desert and not even know it. And when good comes, you won't recognize it as being good. However, verse 7, blessed is the man that trusts in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters and that spreadeth out her roots by the river and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. What am I seeing in there? What I'm seeing is, now listen to this, it doesn't matter what the conditions around me are, I'm going to continue to prosper because I'm drawing life from the rivers of life. I'm drawing life from the waters of life flowing from the throne of God. That means that spiritually I'm going to remain healthy. Spiritually I'm going to remain strong. And what I do relative to what God has called me to do, I'm going to bear fruit. Whatever that fruit would be pertaining to God's call upon my life. I'm going to bear fruit. I will be successful in the kingdom of God, as success is defined in the kingdom. And he says, blessed is the man that does this. So here, if I'm the 23rd Psalm shepherd, I've got to be this before I can help people be this. See that? I've got to be planted before I can help people get planted. If I'm not planted by those rivers, you know what? I will lead you to be planted wherever I'm planted. Think about that. If I'm not planted by the rivers of living water, then wherever it is I'm planted, that's where I'll lead you to set down roots. And here it says, no, you had better make sure that you're trusting in God. You had better make sure they're His standards. You better make sure that you're planted by that. Look over in Ezekiel chapter 47. This is the last passage we'll look at tonight in this. Begin here in verse 1. Now, this is a prophecy. Part of it is very similar to what we read over in the book of Revelation relative to the waters flowing and so on and so forth. Afterward, he brought me again unto the door of the house, and behold, waters issued out from under the threshold of the house eastward, for the forefront of the house stood toward the east, and the waters came down from under the right side of the house at the south side of the altar. So what are we seeing? We're seeing flowing waters, are we not? Then brought he me out of the way of the gate northward, and led me about the way without unto the utter gate by the way that looketh eastward, and behold, there ran waters on the right side. And when the man that had the line in his hand went forth eastward, he measured 1,000 cubits, and he brought me through the waters. The waters were to the ankles. All right, what are we seeing here? I see the waters, okay? After I see the waters, I'm being led into the waters. Now, first off, I'm seeing them. The next thing is, I'm being led into them. Now I'm led ankle deep, okay? Am I in the water? Yes, I'm in the water. Am I getting benefits of the water? Well, as much as possible relative to how much I'm in. But yes, I'm getting whatever benefits can be perceived there. Again, verse 4, he measured 1,000 and brought me through the waters. The waters were to the knees. Again, he measured 1,000 and brought me through. The waters were to the loins. I'm getting deeper and deeper. Are you seeing the symbolism here as far as our relationship with God is concerned? Afterward, verse 5, he measured 1,000 and it was a river that I could not pass over, for the waters were risen, waters to swim in, a river that could not be passed over. Now, I don't know about you, but I like the idea of swimming in the rivers of living water. Hallelujah. And he says, verse 6, son, he said to me, son of man, hast thou seen this? Then he brought me and caused me to return to the brink of the river. Now when I had returned, behold, at the bank of the river were many trees on the one side and on the other. Then said he unto me, these waters issue out toward the east country and go down into the desert and go into the sea, which being brought forth into the sea, the waters shall be healed. Okay, now I want you to see this. He's saying we've got a situation where there are some waters that are not good. We've got the sea, it needs to be healed. And the only way that the fouled water can be healed is if this living water flows into it. See this? If this living water begins to flow into it. And it shall come to pass, now look at this, everything that liveth, which moveth, whithersoever the rivers shall come, shall live. What are we seeing here? This is revival. You see that? It's talking about when these waters begin to flow, anything that gets touched by these waters is going to be healed. It's going to be delivered. It's going to be, we're seeing a flow of anointing coming from the throne of God. And he says, and there shall be a very great multitude of fish. Now, what did Jesus say? Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. There'll be a great multitude of fish, because these waters shall come thither, for they shall be healed, and everything shall live whither the river cometh. And it shall come to pass, look at this, that the fishers shall stand upon it from En-Gedi, even unto En-Eglaim. They shall be a place to spread forth their nets. Their fish shall be according to their kinds, as the fish of the great sea, exceeding many. What are we seeing here? Revival. Revival. What's the end result of the whole Psalm 23 concept of the still waters? It's revival. It's a flow of living water that sweeps over everything, that's so deep you can't wade in it because it's so mighty. The only thing you can do is be completely immersed in it as you are swimming in it. You see this? Conforming to the image of the living waters. Praise God. And he says, what you're going to be able to do out of this living water, this anointing that is flowing, you're going to be able to cast your nets and bring in a great haul. You're going to be able, I mean, people are going to see this, and when they're touched by this anointing, they're going to experience the life of God, the healing of God, the deliverance of God. They're going to be able to experience a manifestation of God's power in their life, and they're going to be ripe for the picking. You're going to be able to cast your net and haul them into the kingdom. But, verse 11, the miry places thereof and the marshes thereof shall not be healed, they shall be given to salt. What are the miry places and the marshy places? It's those people that aren't flowing in the Psalm 23 concept. You see this? And God is saying, look, my hand of blessings won't be upon them. They're not going to be a part of this revival, a part of this move. The living waters aren't going to be able to flow into them. And by the river upon the bank thereof, on this side and on that side, shall grow all trees for meat, whose leaf shall not fade, neither shall the fruit thereof be consumed. It shall bring forth new fruit according to his months, because their waters they issued out of the sanctuary, and the fruit thereof shall be for meat, and the leaf thereof for medicine. Man, you are seeing people growing and maturing in Christ. You are seeing revival. You are seeing a harvest of souls into the kingdom, all because somebody made a decision to live the Psalm 23 life. You see this? And because God has established this whole concept of the churches and the pastors and so forth, I'm not saying revival starts in the church, but revival starts in the church. Because we as the church have to be those fishers that cast the nets. We as the church have to be the ones that tend to these trees as they are growing beside these waters. We are the ones that are going to have to become... You may have the shepherd of the local church, but everybody else is going to have a responsibility to help shepherd all these fish that are brought into the nets. Every one of us has a responsibility to flow in this Psalm 23 living waters. Every one of us has a responsibility to grow in that direction. And for the Psalm 23 pastor, this is a very serious matter. God expects him or her to do everything possible to lead the people beside the still waters, because this is where the chief shepherd wants the people led. And if there's a pastor that's not doing this, he needs to talk to God to find out why. And the people in the church need to pray before running for the doors, need to pray and lead that shepherd so that hopefully this shepherd may get his act together, be touched by these living waters, and begin to grow and begin to develop himself. God's not casting anybody out. It's God's desire that every church be pastored by a Psalm 23 shepherd.